of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning and welcome again. If this is your first time here today, we are in a series that I've entitled Becoming Bold Followers of Jesus. Take your Bibles once again and turn back to where we were last week, Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 34. I've entitled the message for this morning, Following Jesus, No Strings Attached. As I told you last Sunday, the demands that Jesus placed upon all who said they wanted to follow him were unreasonably high demands. In fact, it's amazing that anyone would follow him, considering how high he raised the bar. And now here in this passage in Mark 8, we saw last Sunday how Jesus and his disciples and the other crowds who were following him were in a place called Caesarea Philippi that was filled with idol worship. The worship of many gods was very common, and it was in this place that Jesus began to reveal to his disciples who he was, that he was the Savior, that he was going to have to die. And on the heels of those words, Jesus then begins to say to them in verse 34, it says, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples." You know, I almost brought a whole sermon on that one phrase. Does anything jump out at you from that one statement? Jesus differentiated between the crowds and the disciples. It's interesting, as you study the life of Christ, he was never interested in pursuing the crowds. He was looking for the committed. And he makes a difference here. I think this is a powerful statement for us to keep in mind. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Verse 36, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Last week, we got just a few minutes into point one. I want us just to start there again today. As we look at a few things from this passage, the first thing I wanted us to consider was the requirement Jesus made. And we see this in verse 34. There are three things that he says anyone must do who wants to follow him. Before we even get to those things, I think the key word here is the first word, if. Jesus never forces himself upon anyone. It's a remarkable thing. If I was God, I would force myself on everyone. I would make sure everybody worshiped me, everybody followed me. Jesus never does that. He always made it optional for people. He never chased after people who left. He said, if. I love the next word, anyone. Anyone. That includes me, thank the Lord. It includes you. It includes those people in life who drive you crazy. It includes that mean boss of yours who you wish would just, well, not drop dead, but maybe find another job. You know, we're Christians. We don't want somebody to drop dead, right? Anyone. If anyone would come after me, he says there are three things we must do. First of all, he must deny himself. I'll tell you, it is a strange expression. I believe it was a strange expression back then when he spoke those words. Boy, I really believe it is an odd, strange expression today, especially in our needs-driven, comfort-driven society that we live in. Deny myself? Do we even know? Do we even have a definition of that in our head? Deny myself? Why would I want to deny myself something? I mean, doesn't the world tell us you only go around once? Grab everything you can? He who dies with the most toys, what, church? What do they say? Wins. I can tell you that's a lie. Deny myself? What in the world is Jesus talking about, deny myself? Well, some people throughout history have believed that denying yourself means to beat yourself. There are people who sit in rooms all day long with a little whip and they beat themselves across the shoulders, hour after hour, till the blood flows down their back. Because they feel that in doing so, they're somehow denying themselves, beating themselves into some kind of pleasing place before God. There are people who starve themselves trying to deny themselves. There are people who shut themselves up in monasteries, trying to cut themselves off from any kind of temptation or pleasure that might come their way, and thinking somehow that they're denying themselves. In fact, some have gone to remarkable extremes. As you study history, it's amazing to see some of the lengths that people have gone to try to deny themselves. There was a man back in the 400s named Simeon Stylites who, when he was a teenager, I think 16, went into a monastery. And it was reported commonly in the monastery they would find him unconscious on the floor with his bread and water untouched. He would go for days without eating or drinking anything. He would torture himself. And then that wasn't enough, and years later he left the monastery and found this building that had been destroyed. There was one column left standing. And he went on top of this column and built a little platform, they say about 3 feet by 3 feet, and he lived up there for the rest of his life, thinking that somehow that was what Jesus meant when he said to deny yourself. I want to tell you that's not at all what Jesus meant. Those things only breed an outward show of religion that's not worth a dime. Listen, there's a big difference between denying yourself things and denying self. The Bible talks about this in a number of places. Actually, I don't have this on the slide. Don't worry about it. Let me just read this. This came to mind here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship and false humility and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And on we could go with verses that talk about how it's useless for us to try to reach some spiritual level by doing outward things, even if it means denying ourselves. Self-denial means putting yourself out of the picture. It means He takes charge of our lives, and we no longer have any demands of our own. It means His desires become my desires. It means His plans become my plans. His dreams become my dreams. His mission becomes my mission. It means the sacrifices He wants to make become the sacrifices I want to make. It means the people He wants to touch are the people I want to touch. It means the things that break his heart are the things that break my heart. Denying self is seeing your old self replaced with Jesus. It's emptying yourself of you. You know the you I'm talking about? You got a you in there too? I got one. I see it all the time. It's emptying yourself of you and being filled with him instead. Now listen, folks. This is a process, not an event. You read Romans 7 and you hear the struggle that the Apostle Paul had with his self. This war, he said, that was going on inside of him all the time. The flesh fighting against the spirit against the flesh. The things I want to do, Paul said, I never seem to do. The things I don't want to do, I seem to keep on doing. Anybody ever identify with that? I sure do. It is a struggle. But it is a replacing of that old self inside of us and filling it instead with Jesus. Forgive this illustration. I know it doesn't even come close, but maybe it will help in some way. If you take a glass that's filled with milk, and you set it in the sink under the faucet, and you turn the faucet on and let it pour into that glass. At first, it's just going to be a murky mess of milk and water. But here's what you need to know. If you let that water run long enough, all of that milk in that glass will eventually be washed out. And that glass will be filled with pure water. Again, it's a poor illustration, I know. But I think for me, it helps me get at least a little bit of a mental picture of that lifetime process that we've been called to follow, of allowing that old self inside of us to be replaced with the living water. Denying self truly is an emptying of me and a replacing it with him. I'll tell you a verse that I've never heard anybody use in the context of denying ourselves. But for me, John 3:30 captures more than any other verse I know what denying ourselves really means. John 3:30, spoken by John the Baptist. When some people came to John the Baptist and they said to him, "Hey, John, that fellow Jesus over there, he's gaining more followers than you. Aren't you worried, John? Aren't you going to do something about it, John?" And John spoke these amazing words about Jesus. He said, "He must increase and I must decrease. He must become greater and I must become less." What a beautiful life's verse that is. People ask me from time to time, especially young people, "Phil, could you recommend a life's verse for me? Something that I could just carry with me for the rest of my life." I'll tell you, I don't know of a better one than this. Can you imagine if every one of us in this world who called ourselves followers of Christ woke up every morning with this as our goal for the day? "He must increase. I must decrease." People must see more of him in me and less of me. Can you imagine how that one thing alone would revolutionize the church around the world? It's interesting to me that the word deny here that Jesus uses in Mark 8:34 is the exact same word in the original language that was used when Peter denied Jesus. You remember that moment? Jesus has been arrested. He's over there being slapped and spat upon and about to be taken to the cross. Peter's watching from a distance, scared out of his wits. Who wouldn't be? Because he knows he's probably next. And some folks come up to him and go, "Hey, man, aren't you with that guy?" Peter says, "No, No, I'm not with him. Somebody else comes up and says, no, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure you're with him. I saw you with him earlier. You're one of his. And Peter starts to curse and he says, I don't know the man. The same word from that sentence is the word Jesus uses in Mark 8:34 to deny yourself. You know what he's saying? He's saying we ought to look at that old us, that old man, the Bible calls it, and say, I don't even know who he is anymore. Isn't that beautiful? Deny yourself. I tell you, I don't know. I don't know the man. The old Phil Pike, I don't know him. We ought to be able to say that as Christians. We ought to be able to look back at ourselves from years ago and say, man, I hardly recognize that person. You ever look at old photographs of yourself from the 70s, you adults? Yeah, my kids get a real kick out of pulling out the old photo albums and then posting them online, which is something I never dreamed I would have to deal with, right? Thanks a lot, sweetheart, for doing that. That's awesome. I'm sure many of you have seen those. I mean, you look at those old pictures, and honestly, back then, we thought we were cool. We did, right? And you see one of those old snapshots of yourself from 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and you go, why didn't somebody tell me? For goodness sakes, I really looked like that? What was I thinking? And it's like we hardly recognize ourselves in those photographs. Church, listen, Jesus is saying here, deny yourself. He's not saying, you know, like some people say, well, I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. Well, big whoop. What does that accomplish? In the eyes of God, it doesn't accomplish anything. It just means you went a week without chocolate. But in the eyes of God, that stuff means nothing. Colossians 2:20 told us that. It means nothing. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, there's going to have to be a replacement of the person you used to be. You're going to need to look back on that person and say, I deny him. I deny her. I don't even know them anymore. Is that true in your life today? Has there been any denying of that old person at all? Well, secondly, not only did he say we have to deny ourselves, he said something even stranger and harder to hear. He said we have to take up a cross. I've heard people over the years say, well, I've got a mean husband. That's my cross to bear. My arthritis is acting up, but we've all got a cross to bear. You ever heard that? Church, I'm going to tell you, those aren't crosses. Saved and unsaved alike bear those kinds of burdens. Jesus never said the cross is something that would fall upon you. He said, read it carefully, the cross is something you have to take up willingly. I cannot even begin to imagine how that statement, when Jesus spoke those words, take up your cross, how it must have reverberated through that crowd. I'll tell you, if there were people who weren't paying attention prior to that point, they were paying attention then. There were heads spinning around looking at Jesus in that moment going, what did he say? Take up a cross. The people he spoke these words to, unlike us, were very, very familiar with the scenes of people carrying crosses. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus and the two criminals were the only people crucified. As a matter of fact, history tells us that just during the time of the Roman rule in Israel, approximately 30,000 people were crucified. 30,000 people. I mean, compare that to other times in history. The Inquisition, the entire Inquisition, which was a horrible, bloody time in history that is an embarrassment on Christianity. The entire Inquisition, they say that only 19,000 some odd people were put to death. I say only 30,000 people crucified in Israel under Roman rule. Make no mistake, the people in this day knew that if a person took up a cross, they were going to die on it. When a person carried a cross, the authorities weren't saying, we want to exercise or put in place some behavioral changes in this person. We want to rehabilitate this person. We want to make him a little better citizen than he is now. No. If they saw someone dragging a cross through the streets, everybody knew that person was going to die on that cross. And in the preceding verses, we looked at a little bit last week to where we are today, these preceding verses, Jesus had just finished telling the disciples and the others that he was going to die. And it's in the context of that statement that Jesus then turns to his followers and says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to be prepared to bear the sufferings and the shame that will come to you for identifying yourself with me, and there's a very good chance you're going to have to die. I got to tell you, that's the least appealing ad campaign I've ever heard. Normally, if somebody's trying to sell people on something, they put all the good stuff up front, and they put the bad stuff in where? In the fine print. Jesus never did that. It's one of the things I admire and love and respect so much about him. Jesus came right out up front and said, you want to follow me? Here are the terms. Take it or leave it. In fact, Jesus went from calling people to come and see to come and die. That's quite a leap. What did Jesus mean when he said, take up a cross? Well, no doubt, for many of those people standing there, hearing those words in that moment, he meant literally, if you want to follow me, if you want to be identified with me, it's going to cost you your life. And church, lest we forget, Christians were not just put to death in the time of Jesus. May we never forget that this very day, on this planet we live on, there will be Christians who will be put to death for following Jesus. Not long ago in the Sudan, a Christian man was in his little home leading his family and some neighbors in a Bible study. People rushed in with guns and shot him in the head. That happened in our world, in our time. So no doubt Jesus was saying, to some, we're not all called to walk exactly the same road, but to some he was saying, you want to follow me? You need to count the cost and know that it may cost you your life. But to everyone else who may not be called to walk down that road, he meant that following him would require for every allegiance in us to anything else but him would have to die. For us to take up the cross means to say to the world, to declare to the world, the person I have been was wrong and sinful and condemned, and you march the old you to death. You take up that cross, and you know exactly where you're headed. You're headed to a crucifixion. Galatians 2:20 reminds us of this beautifully. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. The I, that's the old us we were talking about. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. There's the exchange, the replaced life. The old us has been put to death through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And just as he died and was buried and was raised to life again, so the old us ought to have been put to death on the cross with him and buried, and we ought to have been raised up as a new person. The Bible calls us a new creation. Brand new creation. Something that wasn't even there before. He says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder how far along we are in that journey to Golgotha, so to speak, with our old man. I don't know about you, but I, from time to time, go and grab that old dead man and I carry him around with me. I don't know why I do it. I don't want to. I love Jesus. I want to pursue him with every ounce of passion and energy in my being. But I see that old guy once in a while. Deny yourself. Take up a cross. And then thirdly, he said, follow me. Now, some people don't count this as a third instruction. They just say, Jesus gave two in this verse, deny yourself and take up your cross. I strongly disagree. I think follow me is a vital third step. Because if we miss that, we might end up being one of the guys in a monastery, denying ourselves and taking up a cross. But we're not going anywhere. We're just hunkered down somewhere trying to be spiritual. Jesus said he wanted us to be in the world, but not of the world. If we're all out of the world, all removed from this world, where's the salt and light? Last time I checked, salt had no impact whatsoever unless it made contact with something. That's another sermon for another day. I'm about to go down a whole different road there that I don't need to. Follow me. Follow me. Never have two little words brought about more life change than when Jesus spoke those two words. Follow me. He said to some fishermen one day, follow me. The Bible says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And boy, oh boy, if you fast forward the clock and talk to those men years later in their old age, the life change they would tell you about that started from those two little words, follow me. To follow Jesus means we must let go of everyone and everything that may hold us back from following him. When Jesus said, follow me, it didn't just say immediately they followed him. It says immediately they left their nets and followed him. You go, big deal, a net. Until you realize that those nets represented everything. It was their livelihood. Everything they knew. They were professional fishermen. But in leaving their nets, they also had to leave their father, who they were in business with. You see, following Jesus, as we talked about on the first Sunday of this year, requires that we leave something or someone behind. Jesus really raised the bar and takes this one step further in Luke chapter 9. He said in Luke 9:57, the Bible says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. What a statement. Did he have any idea who he was really speaking to? That's like when two of the disciples came to Jesus and asked permission. Lord, actually their mom came with them. Hey, Lord, just wondering, you know, could you pull some strings in your kingdom when you get that whole thing set up? And could one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on your left hand? Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. You have no clue what you're asking. He said, but you will drink of the cup I drink of. And they did. They were martyred. Here this man comes to Jesus in Luke, and he says, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Man, he was a quick follower. He hadn't really sat down and thought it through. And Jesus knew that, knowing the hearts and minds of all men. He said in verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, referring to himself, has no place to lay his head. So he knew this man was hung up on comforts. He said, you're welcome to follow me, but you better think this through. I don't even have a place to sleep. Verse 59, he said to another man, follow me, but The man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Verse 61, still another said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." What harsh words, aren't they? I mean, if I said that to you, you would be offended. "Lord, I want to follow you, but let me first go bury my father. Let me go say goodbye to my family." And Jesus wasn't being unkind. He wasn't saying we should not care for family. But he knew their hearts and he knew the things that were going to hold them back ultimately from following him. And he was trying to sever those ties. Just like he said to the rich young ruler who came to him and said, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus started naming all the commandments. And he said, "I've kept all those since I was a boy." And Jesus said to him, "This one thing you lack. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." The Bible says the man turned and walked away sorrowful. Why? For he had great wealth. That was his hang up. And Jesus went straight to the source. What's yours? What's the thing, or who's the person that is going to be the string attached to your following Jesus? I close with this verse. He raises the bar even one more time in Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother," what? "His wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross cannot be my disciple." Listen, for anyone else to make those statements would be sheer arrogance. But it's not arrogance for the Lord of Lords to make those demands. We looked at, in recent weeks, he is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He is Lord of all. He has every right to say, and he's not saying again, "I want you to hate your family," because that would contradict other things he said. He's saying the love that you have for me must be at such a focused, dedicated, high level that it makes the love you have for others look like hate in comparison. I don't know about you, church, but I'm not there yet. How about you, Moose? You there yet? We're working on it. And it's a journey. It's a journey. Jesus is saying, if you're truly going to follow me, you must lay down everything you're holding on to, let go of everything and everyone holding you back, and follow me with no strings attached. I love the encounter that the prophet Elijah had with Elisha. It's another subtle proof to me that the Bible is not made up, because who would write a story about somebody named Elijah and Elisha? God told Elijah to go to a certain place, that there he would find the man who he needed to take under his wing to train and disciple to become the next prophet. The Bible says that Elijah walked into a field and there he saw Elisha plowing. He was a farmer. He's minding his own business, thank you very much. Elijah comes along and takes off his big mantle and he throws it over around the shoulders of Elisha. What a weird, what in the world, man? But I'll tell you, it is a beautiful picture of God passing the mantle on. Elijah then turns and begins to walk away. Elisha runs after him and says, hey, wait, man, where are you going? Elisha says, yeah, I want to come with you, but, you know, I got to, stuff to take care of. Elijah's like, hey man, what have I done to you? Go back to your business. And he walks off. It's like messing with the guy. The Bible says Elisha went back. Are you ready for this? He took his plows and he chopped them up. And he piled that wood into a heap. And then he went and got his oxen. And he slaughtered his oxen. And he built a fire. And he burned the plow and the oxen. And then he went and followed Elijah into the call of God. Whew. Poor oxen's the only thing I can think. They didn't do anything wrong. But what a statement, what a powerful statement that is of dying to the old self, the old ways, and denying that, saying, I don't even recognize that anymore. I've been called to follow as a brand new person with brand new goals and values and a whole new mission than I had yesterday. I'm going to ask our music team to come on up and take their place. And while they're doing that, let me just ask you, are there any plows in your life that need to be chopped up? Are there any oxen that need to be slaughtered? What is it for you that is the string that you're attaching to something as you try to follow Jesus? He said, you want to follow me? You're going to have to do it. No strings attached. What are your hands full of as you're trying to follow Jesus? Because he said, you know, you put your hand to the plow and look back. There's a beautiful picture there of sort of plowing in yoke with Jesus. You can't plow for him. You can't serve Jesus when your hands are full of other things. Can't do it. Is there anything in your life that the Holy Spirit has brought to mind this morning that for you, man, needs to be denied? Any part of that old self? Folks, listen, as I told you last week, this is a journey for every one of us. Every one of us. This is a lifetime journey. But having said that, I want to say there ought to be visible, evident change in us from who we were 10 years ago. It's not an excuse for me to say, well, this is a lifetime journey, so what do you expect? I'm the same old guy I was 10 years ago. No. If we're still the same angry, bitter, lying, hateful, whatever person that we were 10 years ago, and we just kind of cover it up and put some makeup on it on Sundays, if we're still that same person we were 10 years ago, guys, I want to tell you something's wrong. Yes, it's a journey, but there've got to be some mile markers along our way that we can look back to and say, glory to God, look at what he did. Look at the change in me. I'll be the first to tell you there are times in my life, hopefully they're just moments in time, when people look at me and go, I don't even know if he's a Christian. I have times like that. But hopefully those moments are becoming less and less as he becomes greater and I become less as he increases and I decrease.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him.
Of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.